New Year's Day. I really missed not preaching last Wednesday, being sick. And what I was going to preach on then, I decided I'm still going to preach on. And it has to do with Bible resolutions. You know, at New Year's, a lot of times people make resolutions. And of course, I saw a cartoon in the newspaper that showed President Obama going down a list of resolutions, and it was different things that the country needs. And he got to about number 5 and realized these were all very difficult things that he probably couldn't bring into effect. So he finally said, "Oh, I think I'll just try and lose weight." And of course, you know, resolutions like, you know, I'm going to lose so many pounds this year, you know, and I'm going to start exercising this year. And you know, a lot of times by the end of the week or the month at the best, the resolution's been forgotten. Many times the idea of making resolutions is frowned upon by Christians. But what I want to have us do is consider some Bible resolutions. But before I actually look at them, I looked up the word resolutions, and I found some synonyms. And I thought, well, this is interesting. One synonym is determination. Another one is resolvedness. Another one is steadfastness, purposeful, and even using the word itself, being resolute. You know, when you think of those particular words with resolution, it's not a bad thing to be determined. It's really a good thing to be resolved to something. And so if you think of resolution in that sense, that takes out some of the lightness and frivolousness of the matter of resolutions. And so we're going to look at some Bible characters and see how things that they either experienced or taught, and we can resolve to be like them. In other words, we can determine, yeah, that's a good goal for the year 2015. And so the first one is the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now, those of you who are familiar with the book of Philippians, and particularly the 3rd chapter, might already know what verse I'm going to. May not be able to quote it, but you're going to recognize it when we read it. And it says here in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." There's the resolution. See? "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." So he made a determination that he was going to forget the things that were behind. Why should he look at them? And those things for him, he identifies earlier when he talks about all that he had achieved and accomplished in his religious life. But he said it was of no value and purpose. So he was going to forget those things. And then he was going to look forward, reach forth. Now, when he says reach forth, he's talking about some effort and some action. He's identifying the fact that it isn't just going to happen because he wants it to happen. You know, if all that I wanted to happen happened, I'd have a halo.
Sure. Yeah.
I mean, you know, if all that I wanted to happen would just happen because I wanted it.
Yes.
My goodness. You know, but it doesn't. Right. It takes effort. Yes, it takes work. It takes determination. And then when he talks about forgetting the past, it's a good thing to forget our past. And the things that we had trouble with, the things that defeated us, the things that we regret, we may as well forget them. Now, we need to get forgiveness for them if we haven't.
Right.
But once we've gotten forgiveness, then just forget them. Because all will happen is the devil will use them to constantly plague us and give us difficulty, you know. And then he puts it to us as if, boy, you better watch out because you could end up that way again. And of course, we could.
Sure.
But We won't if we focus on God rather than on what we used to be. And so we need to forget the past, our past. And then here's another one. We need to forget other people's past. Okay? Either their past offenses to us, or their past in the sense of, well, I know what they used to be like. I like doing funerals. I think it was maybe Maury's when we were sitting at the reception that I said, there's two things I liked as a pastor, and that's funerals and weddings. Now, they are both extremely opposite, of course. But I liked them because those were two times when people would bring you to the inner circle of their life or their family.
That's right, yes, sir.
Okay? And that's a special place to be allowed to be. And so, but I enjoyed doing funerals, and I usually end up, I used to have a regular routine and order. You know, you read scripture, then you do this, then you do this, then you have a little message. And I still always try to get the gospel in. But anymore, it's much more relaxed, and I'm just remembering the person and who they were and what their life was. And because I know that whether it's in a church or in a funeral home, when I'm standing up there talking, and of course, what do you talk about? You talk about the good things of a person. I don't mean trying to preach them into heaven by talking about their good things. I don't talk, you know that. No, I get the gospel and to make it clear. And if the person was saved, I'll let everybody know that they're in heaven now because they got saved, not because we liked them or they were your relative, okay? And if they're not saved, I just don't go there. Okay? And I know that there's always one or two birds sitting out there who they know something about that person that I don't know. And it may be something from the past life, before the person was maybe even saved.
Yeah.
But maybe they were a Christian. But they knew some things about them. And so I always like to cover that. Okay, and I do. I let them know that, oh, you know something I didn't know. And, you know, I can't recreate now the sort of things that I say because I always say it to try to just fit it into what I'm doing at the time. But we need to forget other people's pasts.
Try
what they used to be. What are they now? In Christ Jesus. And just rejoice in that. And so that's what Paul said. Forget those things which are past. So that's a good thing to resolve. And another one is in Acts. Acts chapter 7. Now when we go to Acts chapter 7, we're going to the life of Stephen, the first martyr. Wow. Let me tell you, if you wanted somebody to tell it straight, Stephen was the man to do it.
Sir.
In Acts chapter 7, he's talking here to the people of that day and many of them that had called for the crucifixion of Christ. And in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He said, "You always resist the Holy Ghost. Just as your fathers did, so did ye." I mean, just, wow, cut right straight. And then, but I want us to jump now to the end of the chapter. As Stephen was being stoned, it says in verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. What was Stephen's resolve? He was not going to die with bitterness in his life. He was not going to die holding and harboring a grudge against these people who were stoning him. Now, you've heard it said already, I'm sure, that when they were doing a stoning, it would be a circle of people and not just one single row necessary. It would be a mob of people around the person. And when they were stoning them, not like the gravel out in the parking lot. That's what we call stones.
Right.
Today, it was what we call rocks,
yeah.
At least fist size, and some larger than that. And that's what they were throwing. And it was a horrible way to die. And just kept throwing them until the person was dead. And they want to talk today about cruel and unusual punishment when they, you know, inject a person who's lying there and they're just falling asleep. I remember and I'm not suggesting that we do this. I don't want anybody to misrepresent what I'm about to say, but I took a dog to the vet one time, and it needed to be put to sleep. And so the veterinarian wondered if I wanted to watch. I said, sure, I've never seen this. So we went in, and I watched, and I said, now what is that? And he explained what the medication was, and he said, the amount I'm giving to your dog is the amount that I would give to just put a horse to sleep or to like numb it for a procedure. But he said, when I give that amount to your dog, it so totally relaxes the muscles. What's the heart? It's a big muscle. And so he said, it just totally relaxes the heart and it stops beating. Huh? That's a whole lot nicer than stoning.
Sure is. Sure, buddy.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so, but Stephen, the thing that Stephen was resolving to do as he was ready to die, and that was to forgive. And that's good resolution for us to have. Forget our sins and past experiences. Forget other people's. And then, like Stephen, to forgive. We ought to forgive people. And none of us, in what we've experienced, has been to the point of that of being stoned, but that was Stephen's case. Of course, how much should you forgive? I mean, after all, isn't there a limit? I mean, it's one thing to be a Christian, it's another thing, you know, to go overboard. My dad used to say, well, a little bit of religion's good, but you can go overboard. And then, praise God, he got saved about a year before he died.
Amen.
And he had a different view on it, okay? The rest of our family, we just stay sleeping on Sunday morning. He'd get up and go to Sunday school. And we all learned later that he had gotten saved. After we got saved, then we became concerned for him. So we began to talk with family members and others who knew him and came to realize that he had gotten saved. And so we were so grateful for that. We'd see him sitting at night reading his Bible. That was all right. I mean, after all, we weren't against religion. We just didn't do it. And so, but he'd sit there. One of the things, now I think about Trevor and his dog, okay? My dad'd sit in the living room in his favorite chair, Trevor, and he'd have a hunk of cheese. And he'd cut a piece of cheese off and salt it and eat it. And then he'd cut a piece of cheese off and throw it to the dog. Okay? And then he'd be reading his Bible. And then he'd get another piece for himself, and then he'd get a piece for the dog. He shared his cheese with the dog. Do you share your cheese with the dog? Probably mom wouldn't want you to. That's for you. Of course, we have one daughter. Our daughter, Monica. I was going to say, Trevor, you know, the dog would share his food with you, but I maybe shouldn't say that because our one daughter, Monica, we found her. She liked the crunchy kind. She was sharing the dog's food. But my dad shared his food, so I guess that'll work. Of course, that makes me think of my grandfather, and he was a godly man. He was a soul winner, Sunday school teacher, real encouragement to his pastor. He was just a good example. But I remember hearing the story about him coming up one time from the basement, and he told his wife, he said, Mom, that hamburger you had down there in the other refrigerator, boy, that was good. She said, what hamburger? And he described, she said, oh, Will, that was dog food. That wasn't the dry kind. But yeah, we have a strange family, don't we? Okay. Stephen was told to forgive, and he did forgive. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, you know, I forget that the messages are recorded and they're put on the website. Some things, folks, that you, if you're listening to this, they just don't sound the same when you're listening to it from a recording as it does when you're sitting in the service and having the interaction with the pew and the pulpit. And all right, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, seven, of course, is God's number, and I've heard it referred to as a number of perfection. And so Peter felt if you were doing it seven times, that was achieving something. But Jesus wanted to get across the point is that we should not set a limit on how often we forgive, because our Father, which is in heaven, has forgiven us innumerable times. And so we are to forgive. And that's a good resolution to have. Now, obviously, if a person doesn't have difficulty in forgiving, then they don't need to set that resolution. But maybe they have trouble forgetting the past, so they need to set that resolution. You set a resolution according to what your need is, according to your own personal life. And that's something for us to remember. Just because I don't struggle with this particular area, and it's no big deal to me, that doesn't mean that that thing isn't a struggle to somebody else. And I must be careful that I don't become self-righteous because I don't struggle with that particular sin or temptation, okay? That I, therefore, am impatient with people who do. Because there are other areas in my life that I struggle with and need to work on. And then another person, they've gotten victory in that area. They don't have a weakness in that area. And I would not like if they looked at me and said, "Well, why? What's your problem with that? Why don't you get over that?" I wouldn't like that if they were doing it to me, and I must be careful that I don't do such to others. And so he tells us here, until 70 times 7 we need to forgive. Now what about Moses? Let's take an Old Testament character. Now we'll look at him in the book of Hebrews, where he's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses. And we're going to look at verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Choosing suffering rather than the pleasure of sin. It would not be uncommon for many Christians today to look at Moses and say, "Moses, you know, maybe you ought to stay in Pharaoh's house. Maybe you ought not to shun calling the woman that you've called mama so long here. Maybe you ought not to shun doing that. After all, it could give you many advantages and opportunities to witness that a lot of other people won't have." But I don't believe Moses came to this decision just by his own thinking, but rather by the working and the prompting of the Spirit of God in his heart and on his life. And what he chose, knowing that his choice would bring him suffering, literal suffering. He would give up the pleasures that he had. Now you notice how they're identified? The pleasures of sin. They were only going to last a short time, just a season. You know, fall comes and it goes. It's only a season. Right now we're in winter, and one of the things to encourage ourselves with this bitter cold, 1 degrees, like I told you when I first came, and it's supposed to go down below zero tonight, and that's for our friends who are living in warm weather. It's only a season. It'll pass. 3 months and the worst of it will be past. And it won't last forever. And we need to remember that when we make choices that we know are going to be bringing us some difficulty in the choice, it won't last forever. Not even here on this earth. But definitely not forever when you think of eternity. And so Moses made a choice. And even though that choice may not have been understood by many people, his choice was to be with the people of God. Now that's a good choice to make. To be with the people of God. And he didn't get to that desire easily or quickly. And you and I did not get to the place where we wanted to be in prayer meeting on a Wednesday night quickly or easily. Mm-hmm. Right. We had to make some choices. And we had to make them based upon the Word of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Because we all have that old nature yet. Praise God, He's given us a new nature to live by. But that old nature would have us, it's a cold night.
Yeah.
You know, the vinyl seats in the car are going to be cold. Okay? And what happens if the car breaks down? I better stay home tonight. Now, I believe there are some people, elderly people, people that are sick, that it's wise for them to be at home. But healthy, strong folks like you and I that are here tonight and others that you know... How did we get to this point where we wanted to be in the house of God? By making choices, okay? And they were not always pleasant choices, but they were like Moses, right choices. And therefore, we, like Moses, will get right rewards and right results in our lives. One more, and then we'll go to prayer. And that is Job. Now we go to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. Job chapter 13. And what Job determined in his life, what we can speak of as a resolution that he made, because he made a determination. This is what was going to be true of his life. Now everybody knows Job had so many problems, so many troubles, and they weren't by choices he made. His friends kept accusing him of going through what he was going through because of something he had done. But it wasn't what Job had done. Okay? God allowed this to come to him because God wanted to prove to Satan that Job was a faithful man. Job chapter 13, look at it in verse 15. Though he, that be God, slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. But Job is saying, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm coming before God. And even if God lets me die, I'm still going to trust him.
Amen.
If I could only explain the why of the trouble that people have. Okay, sometimes it's financial trouble, many times physical health trouble. Sometimes it's interpersonal relationship trouble. Why does my mama act the way she does to me? Why does my brother act the way he does? Why can't I, my neighbor, I keep trying and they just, it seems I can't do anything right to please them. And on we could go with the whys. We can't answer the whys. Job going through what he said, reached this point where he said, even if God slays me, I'm still going to trust him. And you know, we say it so glibly. It's true. But I think it's so glibly said. Well, God's good. Yeah, all the time. And it's true. God is good. And yes, God is good all the time. But there are few people that you'll hear touting that when they're really in the midst of some problem. Okay. Now, one of my fears when it gets so bitter cold like this is that the electric will go off. When we lived in Shingle House, it was not uncommon to lose the electric. That doesn't happen as frequently in Olean, but in Shingle House, it would happen quite frequently with stormy weather. And I'm still concerned if the electric goes off, the furnace won't work. It gets cold. Well, we have gas. We can turn the gas stove on and get some gas. And I know to get ventilation so you don't gas yourself. But hey, what happens if we gas ourselves? We go to heaven. You know? There are worse things. But that always concerns me. I was telling, she said, well, isn't that what you have a generator for? I said, yeah, but you know, you have to have that hooked up in a certain way and everything to be able. I said, you know, The furnace has to be wired so I can plug it in, you know, to the generator or I don't know what to do or it'd be done. And so, why do these things happen? Don't know. But I know this, God will always take care of his own. And that's a hope we have. Now we're going to go to prayer. And the hope we have when we go to prayer is that God cares for us. And so whether it be like Paul, who set the resolution to forget the past, or like Stephen, who died, resolved to die right before his God and not as a hypocrite, and Moses, okay, he was going to choose suffering rather than pleasure, and Job, who speaks about not being a hypocrite, he was going to trust God regardless of how things looked and what the outcome would be, and that is the way it can be with us. Amen. Okay, now we'll...